And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And Adam McManus with me today on this edition of the program, co-hosting with me. He is the well-known, the famous Adam McManus, who hosts and anchors our regular Worldview in 5 Minutes daily program. Adam, welcome.
Thank you. A delight to be with you.
Wow, you are the famous, the one, the only Adam McManus.
Oh, my.
Well, today we're going to talk about some issues. Now, this is our extended commentary on the news, and we hope that this will also be of edification to those who listen. We draw in current events and make biblical application to these events, and it's somewhat of a unique program that we want to stay up on the news and make immediate application. For example, we want to talk about boys. We want to talk about manhood, biblical manhood on this program, and the tie-in is obvious. Articles in the Atlantic Magazine and the Boy Scouts have filed bankruptcy. Comes after the invitation to the homosexuals to enter into the Boy Scouts some, 4 or 5 years ago. And I believe a little bit of transvestism and transgenderism also invited into the Boy Scouts. And this all appears to have come after a fair amount of homosexuality was in the Scouts for a long time prior, meaning that there had been homosexual abuse going on in the Boy Scouts for many, many years, and consequentially there have been lawsuits and now the Boy Scouts filing bankruptcy. No real surprise that this would be the end of the Boy Scouts, Adam.
Not at all. The Boy Scouts have been making bad decision after bad decision. They decided to welcome homosexual scouts, then homosexual scoutmasters, then girls into the Boy Scouts, which was really confusing. Then they decided to give a green light to transgender scouts, and that's when the Mormon cult decided to draw the line in the sand. And as of this year, they have pulled all sponsorship of scouts, and that has led in part to the Boy Scouts of America filing bankruptcy. But I think the biggest reason is that they're following in the footsteps of the Catholic Church, which decided to, in diocese after diocese, put all of the sexual abuse cases together so that they can deal with them as a group and compensate them as a group. Of course, we look back on perhaps the biggest payout from any organization to one person was back in 2010 when the Boy Scouts paid out $18.5 million to a scout who was abused in the 1980s. It was the largest punitive damages award to a single plaintiff in a child abuse case in the U.S. They've got about $1.5 billion in terms of assets, but they're trying to control how much, you know, they want all the victims to be compensated, but obviously they cannot all be compensated, $18.5 million. There's thousands of them.
Yeah, it's a big trouble for the Boy Scouts. And, you know, I think we're always looking for a root cause in some of these things. Go back into the 1950s, 1960s, when prayer came out of the public schools. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, I think, you know, obviously God was considered in the Boy Scouts oath, and God was a consideration for many, many years. But then you begin to obliterate the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and you begin to open yourself up to the sexual mores of the day, and this is what you wind up with. A man reaps what he sows, and so, you know, no real surprise here that the breakdown of sexuality, or the introduction of perversion into sexuality into the Boy Scouts, is resulting in the destruction of the Boy Scouts. So it's just sad commentary, but thankfully there's Trail Life, and I think you're involved somewhat with Trail Life, aren't you?
I am. My son Honor and I have been attending Trail Life meetings for at least 3 years now. My daughter Mercy has just begun American Heritage Girls. Honor is 10, Mercy is 8, and they have a very strict standard in terms of having too deep leadership, which is something that the Boy Scouts ultimately implemented, although belatedly, where you have to have either two leaders with the boys at all times, or a leader in one of the parents, and perhaps most importantly, on any camping trip, and we'll be taking a camping trip come the end of February, they can only be in the tent with family. So families camp together, husband and wife are there with their children, and no one is going in tents with leaders.
Yeah, that's safe. Well, friends, we'll be back with more in just a moment. We're talking about Boy Scouts, talking about masculinity. And what is this masculinity? The world itself has lost a concept of what it is for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. Talk about that next on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open, reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, Adam McManus with me today. And friends, the world is confused when it comes to subjects like masculinity. Atlantic Magazine has declared war on what they call toxic masculinity. They've had a series of articles on the issue of masculinity with the distinct goal or objective of destroying any concept of masculinity in the present day, blaming toxic masculinity for rape, murder, mass shootings, gang violence, online trolling, climate change, Brexit, and the election of Donald Trump. Well, I guess they have to point to something for the election of Donald Trump. The left does not like this at all. And Atlantic Magazine is really looking at masculinity and manhood as being something of a cause for the thwarting of some of their purposes and objectives, at least on the side of the left. But Glenn T. Stanton has a good article on this in the Federalist Magazine. I want to comment on this briefly. The toxicity of manhood is the thing that the Atlantic is so upset with. The basic thesis here is that men are too aggressive and women are not aggressive enough. But Glenn T. Stanton makes a pretty good point. In The Federalist, he says the double irony of radical feminism is it assumes women are best when they behave like men and that good men should act like women. The Atlantic fails to appreciate that feminism calls women to act in the same toxic ways for which it condemns men, unapologetically sexually aggressive, career climbing, infertile, non-nurturing, emotional rocks who never cry in public. So that apparently is what is being encouraged for women. Same thing is encouraged out of men. And Glenn T. Stanton sees something of a contradiction here. And there is certainly a lot of tension that goes on in the feminist mindset. But this is what the world is after more than anything else. They're after this toxic masculinity. And I think they're also inviting the snowflakeism that is so common on college campuses today. That is, if there's any kind of a threat, if there's any kind of an aggression from the from men or from the right, they don't appreciate that. And I think most recently, Rush Limbaugh is probably the least appreciated guy on CNN.com and MSNBC these days for the same reason. They point to what they call toxic masculinity as the cause for all of this. That is, if there's anybody out there expressing themselves as a man would, they're not in favor of that.
Glenn Stanton himself said the only thing the Atlantic didn't blame masculinity for was increasing traffic gridlock, urban sprawl, rising prescription medicine prices, and delayed airline flights, which I thought was pretty funny. He did note that the infamous Gillette commercial, which took aim at the alleged toxic masculinity in the culture of America, blew up in the company's face like Wile E. Coyote. And I was so glad to see that. I was one of the, no doubt, tens of thousands that contacted them by both email, phone, and through their social media page, objecting to how they portrayed men. Obviously, there are always rotten apples in any barrel. That's not the point. We know there are murderers and rapists and thugs and wife beaters, and those are obvious demonstrations of clear biblical sin. The issue is it inherently problematic to be male, to be masculine? And the answer is no. And yet, today in the culture, Kevin, the two words, toxic and masculinity, have become so intertwined, one is always thought of when the other is referenced. And I love the fact that Glenn Stanton went back in time and looked at a number of these articles, which you referenced that they've done beforehand. Back in June of 2013, perhaps most outrageously, they had an article entitled "The Discovery of What It Means to Be a Man." Now, that's a hopeful title. The subtitle went a little crazy: "What I Learned About the So-Called Masculinity Crisis as I Transitioned from Female to Male." And Glenn Stanton says, "How fortunate for male readers, a woman who believes she's a male has special insights on how to be a man." But this is how upside down this culture has become.
Yeah, it's silly. Well, I think what you're looking at is that God has given their minds up to corruption. And Romans 1 speaks of that. And I think what happens is they create a straw man caricature of a certain kind of masculinity. And then they apply guilt by association or false cause, logical fallacies for any kind of a guy who might be associated with that straw man or might be assigned to that particular straw man caricature. So, I mean, this is filled with all kinds of logical fallacies. I think anybody who took, you know, eighth grade logic, and by the way, we do provide an eighth grade logic course as part of our Christian discipleship curriculum. But anybody who took an eighth grade logic course would see there are huge problems in the way that the left assigns blame and creates their false cause logical fallacies and their guilt by association fallacies. But I think one thing that Glenn T. and some of the conservatives have missed out on is that I don't think they understand what is going on. They do point out that all of Western society seems to be waging a relentless attack on men. And Glenn points out in the article that, you know, if anybody launched an assault on women like that, or if anybody assaulted a particular cultural group, castigated as, you know, the worst possible person on earth, but it's open season on men. So why men? Now, this is the question that comes back again and again. Why are men particularly identified as the brunt of all attacks when it comes to these gender attacks? And I think the answer, and this is the thing that that the conservative crowd doesn't understand, is that this is all part of a cultural suicide. Yes. There is an unraveling of a civilization going on here. You know, think about this. If you were the devil, which you're not, and I'm not, but if you were, how would you destroy a civilization? I think the answer is easy. You just undermine the fundamental unit of that particular civilization. What is the fundamental foundational unit of any civilization? The answer, of course, is the family. So you'd have to break down the family. You'd have to get to the point at which you're mocking fathers, fathers being the cornerstone of the family, or a cornerstone of the family. You'd have to pull out the cornerstone of human civilization, destroy it as best as you possibly can. You'd have to destroy manhood. I think also you would have to create a pornography blight to assist in this regard. The whole sex abuse scandal thing is rooted in the sexual revolution, the porn revolution of the 1950s and 1960s, and that, of course, is what pretty much destroyed the Boy Scouts. So, you know, create a pornography blight that will help to destroy manhood. You would want to drive the world into a worldwide debt to GDP ratio of 330%, up from 120% in 1990. So that would be helpful if you were going to undermine an entire socioeconomic system. You'd also want to bring in sexual nihilism in the form of homosexuality, where you basically ruin God's ordained blessing of sexuality. Then birth implode 80 countries around the world. In the process, you'd probably want to create an abortion blight that would destroy any respect for human life, maybe a billion or 2 billion babies. That would be all part of the plan to undermine an entire civilization. But in the end, I think what you'd want to do is you'd want to create a fatherless society where 57% of children of the millennial generation are born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. And then on top of that, maybe some psychotropic drug use, illicit drug use, increase that 20-fold since 1995. Create an all-out relativistic society where truth, reality, and human existence fade in the pretend world of endless escapism and the internet. So I think, you know, all of that is what would have to happen if you were going to undermine a civilization. And so what I'm saying here is there has to be a destruction of manhood. That is so basic to the destruction of a human society. I wouldn't say that the left knows that in any case, every case they're being used, or that they are setting out to destroy a society, entire civilization, but that's what they're doing. And so I think we need to get back to this again and again. This is an objective that is effectively intending to undermine human civilization, and none of this out of control of God, of course. But that's what's going on here. That's why the attack on manhood. It seems odd, I think, that manhood is being attacked and has been attacked since the 1970s. I go all the way back to, was it Archie Bunker and All in the Family? Do you remember that?
Yes.
Caricature of,
sure,
of fatherhood and manhood. I think you have to go back to the 1970s, and then what you see is a constant attack on fatherhood and manhood, to the point at which we are in a society in which fatherhood has virtually disappeared.
To your point about the devil attacking the family, which is the basic unit of society, and the man who is the spiritual leader, if you attack the head, if you decapitate the father, then it obviously paralyzes the family. We need to return as Christians again and again to God's structure of authority. The man is the spiritual leader, not because he is spiritually more adept, but simply because that is how God established the structure of the family. And if that man is A, not there, or B, spiritually absent and only providing financially and with some emotional support now and then, it is going to cripple the next generation.
Right.
I think that what you outlined is in terms of the satanic attack on our culture, in terms of all of the various maladies from abortion to pornography to everything in between, could be really depressing. But on the other hand, we, the remnant, whom God has called to abide by his standards and by his word and meditate upon his precepts and do it the right way, I also have great hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has not only forgiven us our sin, but given us power through the Holy Spirit to overcome those wiles of the devil, those seductions of the enemy, to believe that life in the womb is not worthy, to believe that a woman is to be sexually objectified through pornography, to think that we can escape a difficult time or an emotionally turbulent moment through psychotropic drugs. It is through the hope of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we as Christians and Christian fathers in particular can bring hope and health and a sense of stability, not only to our families, but to the cities and the country within which we live.
And that's pretty much the conclusion we came to on our program last week when we dealt with the massive explosion of pornography in our day, the solution is Jesus. And I don't think there's anything the state can do about this. We've come to the point at which only Christ is going to be able to restore and renew human civilization and the family, the nuclear family. And I think, therefore, the church and the preaching of the gospel is going to be increasingly relevant in a day like this. It's as if the world is getting worse and worse and is proving itself entirely incapable of sustaining its own civilization. It's crumbling. It's coming down. But it's times like these at which the gospel really has a powerful relevance. And we come to the point at, you know, checkmate, the only possibility for redemption is going to be an intervention that comes by the Holy Spirit of God, applying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to our lives. The conundrum that fallen man is dealing with is his fallenness. And I think this is the piece that the humanist sociologist from Atlantic Magazine miss out on. Men sin when they cross the line into abuse, or they try to circumvent the curse by avoiding responsibility, avoiding work. And women will sin when they reject authority and shove off their husband's leadership and attempt to control and manipulate. So on either side, there's always this tendency to sin. Instead of pointing out, you know, masculinity or even aggression or some of these other terms as the real issue, I think it's better to go back to biblical terms. The other thing I'd like to do is as we look at this issue of masculinity from a biblical worldview perspective, I'd like to really take a look at some of these terms that are being bandied about, and one of them is aggressiveness or aggression. The Bible really doesn't talk about men being aggressive per se. The Bible actually says that men should get to work. In, you know, 1 Timothy 2:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, but especially of those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Bible is really strong on men working, on men providing for their wives, their children, mothers, grandmothers. That's really the thrust of 1 Timothy 5:8 and the whole chapter. But men are to work with the sweat of the brow. And, you know, that came out of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. I would just say very simply, men should be sweating more than women, because that's the curse, you know, whereas women were given the, you know, the curse of childbearing and the pain in childbearing. Men were given the curse of, you know, the thistles and the thorns and the sweat of the brow that happens when he applies himself to work in a fallen world. Also, Christian men are to lead in the sacrifice in the home. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, where we read that men should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, you know, men should be the biggest sacrificers in the home. So far, we haven't really talked about aggression per se. Again, I think, you know, worldly terms tend to deflect off of the real heart of the matter when it comes to a biblical manhood. Men really should be sacrifices. And so I think what we want with our sons is to train them to be ready to give up something, to be willing to sacrifice their own lives for women and children. And perhaps that might involve holding off on the food line on the church potluck supper. You know, I mean, that's hard. That's like throwing yourself in the shark infested waters, but for a 12-year-old, I mean, that's tough. But just to remind little boys, remind our sons that they are to be the biggest sacrificers in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. They should hurt more because they sacrifice more. Also, the Bible calls men to be defenders and protectors of women and children. I think in Nehemiah 4:14, you know, fight for your wives and your children and such. That was the instruction Nehemiah gave to the men. But so far, you know, is this primarily aggression, or is it laying down your life for your women and children, for your wife and for your children? Men are the heads of the home as well, but that doesn't just mean to be aggressive. That actually means to be responsible, one who takes responsibility and is accountable for the family, to God.
Kevin, I also think that men, Christian men, need to lead by example when it comes to having an attitude of gratitude. I think back on the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed, and only one took the time to come back and thank Christ for his healing. And no longer are they going to be outcast, having to ring a bell, put outside the city for fear that they're going to somehow infect the rest of the population. There was only one leper who stepped forward and said to Jesus, "Thank you." And he said, "Did I not heal 10? Where are the other 9? And I think that if we as Christian fathers and husbands have the attitude of the one leper who was grateful to Christ for his healing, and we demonstrate in a family prayer, our regular everyday activity, thankfulness to God and thankfulness for one another, which takes, I believe, a certain level of humility, honest, straightforward humility, because it communicates to our wives and our children that we are not the ultimate provider. We are not the ultimate faithful one. It is God to whom we as the spiritual leaders look and to whom we point our wife and our children to be thankful to God. And so if there is a spirit of gratitude and gratefulness in a home to God, led by the father, led by the husband, there will be that much more peace and serenity and calm and productiveness and fruitfulness that I think comes out of that.
Yeah, totally agree. I think that idea that men are the first to pray with the lifting up of holy hands without wrath and without doubting and express gratitude to God, so essential, so basic in the family. We do a lot of singing as a family. I sat down at the piano last night and played a hymn or two while the family sang with me. I do that almost every night. We also sing before we partake of dinner together. But just to choose those songs, you know, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," or "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul," "Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole," and so forth. The songs of praise and worship could be just a short, a little song. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." You bet. That is so much the heart and the soul of the Christian family. And I don't think the Christian man is called to be aggressive in the sense that he is competing, he's involved in strife and malice and this sort of thing. Rather, he should lead in humility, as you said, lead in gratefulness, be characterized by gentleness, by faith, by humility. Now we're talking about different categories. This is what's interesting, is Christians speak in biblical language. We use biblical categories. We're not forced by conservatives or liberals into their humanistic categories. I think it's so much better just to come back to biblical terms. We are to be the ones that initiate in praise and worship and prayer. And also the Bible calls fathers to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which means we're the ones called to be the shepherds in our home, gentle shepherds and shepherds of faith and love in the home. I think the number one need right now is that boys need exemplars. I think this is the number one need, Adam, is boys need men in their lives. First and foremost, they need fathers. They need shepherds. They need that man in the home to emulate fatherhood and manhood. And without that, I just can't see the world making any headway.
One of the most powerful lessons I can think back on that my father gave to me was his willingness to ask for forgiveness. I don't even remember what he specifically said in our kitchen in Stamford, Connecticut when I was about 14 or 15, but he said something that hurt my feelings so badly that I had one of these moments where I just felt it physically in my chest. I just literally ran out of the room, ran up the stairs, and threw myself onto my bed, closed the door, probably slammed the door. And my 6'8" tall father, about 5 minutes later, gently knocked on the door and asked for permission to come in to my bedroom. And I said, okay. And he asked me to sit up and look at him. And he said, "Adam, what I said in the kitchen, I want to apologize for. I should never have said that. Please forgive me." Mm-hmm. And that's a lesson that I have internalized just 2 days ago. My 8-year-old daughter threw herself on the bed just to kind of say hi as I was, I had put my glasses down on the bed and my wallet and I was putting some socks on. And I said, oh no, I think you might have, you know, jumped on my glasses, which are like $600. And I said, I hope you didn't break them. And it turned out she had broken them. And I just, in that moment, lashed out and I said, why did you jump on the bed? You should never have done that. We don't have the money to fix these things or to replace these. I don't know if they're even fixable. And so I put this whole huge, I just dumped this feeling of guilt right on her shoulders. And my wife came to me later after I had dropped them off to get fixed at the jewelry store. And she said, Adam, you were totally out of line for blaming her. That she's an 8-year-old girl. She was just jumping up on the bed. She was actually excited to see you. And you are, you know, Mr. Dark Cloud. And so she didn't ask me to ask for forgiveness, but I knew that was the right thing to do. And I asked Mercy to come into my office and I asked her to forgive me and gave her a hug and kissed her on the cheek, and we both felt so much better. I think incredibly, we both were immediately at that moment lightened. Our burden was lightened. I had put guilt on her, and she had legitimate anger toward me.
Yeah. Well, we are the exemplars. We lead in humility and asking forgiveness, repentance, and such. And, you know, that's the best thing we can do is to pass on something of a heritage of faith and repentance to our children. So as we wrap up the program, we encourage dads to be a good example of humility and gratefulness and repentance in your home. Be a good example of a sacrificial lover for your son. Be a good example of a gentle shepherd in the home. Be a good example of a hard worker providing for the home. This is what God wants. This is what he's laid out for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And friends, as we wrap up the program, I encourage you to check out our Shepherd's Conference. It's scheduled in our home for late September this year. Each year we open it up to any men who want to attend, anybody who listens to this program from this country or around the world. We typically have a number of countries represented at the Shepherd's Conference, and this one coming up in late September 2020. Friends, this thing fills up fast. We invite folks out to our house. We get about 40 or 50 men in the house. My daughters make about 1,000 meals, and we just enjoy fellowship for 60, 70, 80 hours, and a lot of good time of encouragement, of mutual exhortation, praise, worship, songs of gratitude, and of course, prayer. So friends, one of the best times that I know of, I think there's the best thing we do as a ministry, it's called the Shepherd's Conference, and we schedule it each and every year, one time, in my home every year. So if you want to be a part of this, come on down to our home out here in the eastern side of Colorado and enjoy the Shepherd's Conference 2020. Again, to register, it's generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds to register now. Fills up fast, so it should be filled up in about a week or two. So I encourage you to go right now and sign up for the Shepherd's Conference about 4 to 5 days in late September. And again, it is intended to equip men to be spiritual leaders, shepherds in their home. It is a spiritual shot in the arm, and we have had so many positives on this event. So I encourage you to check out the Shepherd's Conference at generations.org/shepherds. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus with me. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.